told you earlier, it's somewhat of a new experience for me to try to follow behind him. Brother Sam kind of hit me on the leg a while ago, and he said, I'm glad I'm not having to follow behind him. So, Brother Sam, you don't understand. I want him to do a better job than I do. That's always been my prayer for my children, and I hope the Lord will answer it, that they wouldn't run into the same snares and traps that I did, that they could learn from my mistakes, and maybe when they leave my house, they'll know more than I do. It's about the Lord, that is. I'd ask you to turn with me, if you would please, to Luke, the 4th chapter. Earlier today, many of you were here, and I for that service, I appreciate that. Had the opportunity to try to present to you, I hope, in some small way, a picture of the difference between the truth that is in the Lord and indeed that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the counterfeits of life that Satan puts out. Okay? And just to recap very briefly, certainly won't re-preach that message, but I introduced a concept to you that I think is very biblical, and that is that for every truth that the Lord has, Satan has some sort of a counterfeit. Yep. We discussed, for instance, marriage. God gave us these good and perfect gifts from above that come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Some of those include marriage, I think, the church, fellowship of the saints, those sorts of things. And Satan always has a counterfeit. You know, if marriage is God's way, Satan promotes something other than that. Maybe some other version of marriage. Instead of being one man and one woman, maybe two men or someone just living together, a couple living together. You know, if God's truth for fellowship in the church is the blessings that we have when we come together and singing and preaching and praying, well, Satan's got a counterfeit for that. As I said, you can go in the local bar tonight and they've got singing and preaching. It's not like what you just heard, okay? They've got spirits there. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. The spirits are all in little bottles above the bar. And so Satan's got counterfeits. And so when we look into the Scripture and we start looking at these things to say, okay, Satan is a wily creature who is a lot smarter than me and who's been around a lot longer and who has destroyed the lives of some great men and women. Okay? And I am looking for his traps and his snares. I need to have an understanding of what some of those counterfeits are. And I'll tell you, I think the greatest counterfeit that Satan promotes, and I'm not saying that he invents all these things necessarily, but he really promotes them. Let me just say, when we sin, we can't blame Satan for our sin. The old country song that says, the devil made me do it the first time, the second time I've done it on my own, is just not true, because Satan didn't make you do it the first time. Now, he will tempt you, and he'll make it easier. But we sin when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, according to James' writings in the 1st chapter. So we can't blame Satan for everything, but he would like to present you with alternatives to God's way. And especially in the major stuff, the major institutions that the Lord has, there's a true church. I believe I'm standing in front of it this morning, or this afternoon, this evening, which is very humbling. Okay? I believe I'm in the true church. I've been in a lot of churches, no offense, and I'm not saying that nothing good ever happens in any other church, but I believe the Old Baptist Church is the true church. But there's a lot of counterfeits, okay? And I think one of the greatest counterfeits that Satan promotes, again, he doesn't always invent it, but that is the issue of idols and idolatry. Because our purpose, our greatest fulfillment in life, whether we realize it or not, is in worshiping the true, risen Savior. The Lord who loved us enough to go to the cross and bleed and die, whose body was laid in that grave so lovingly by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but under whose own power he arose 3 days later and is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is who we worship. Or I should say, that is who we should worship. The brother exhorted us a few moments ago. But the Lord is right and just. If I draw nigh to him, he's promised to draw nigh to me. But if I'm stiff-necked, if I pull away, I can't affect my eternity. But now I can sure affect my fellowship. I can fall under the chastening hand of the Lord And I mentioned a few examples earlier today, but even to the point of death, really. If I run far enough and I'm stubborn enough, you can literally die in this life from sin. And it happens to people every day, and many children of God, no doubt. Okay? We want to avoid that. So we talked about counterfeits and what they look like. I'd like to talk to you, if the Lord would help me here, about the great counterfeit. Okay? Satan's counterfeited marriage and cohabiting and gay marriage and all these other things. He's counterfeited the fellowship of the saints, and he's got other attractions out in the world that can look mighty flashy, but they're counterfeits. You know, I said today that a counterfeit may look good at first. It may temporarily buy what you want, but it'll land you in jail if you start passing that currency around, okay? And the great issue that is counterfeited and promoted by Satan is in the issue of idols. Now, we've all got idols. I don't know y'all, but I love you in the Lord. But I do know some of you very well. And I don't say it to offend your demeanor. There's some of the people on this planet that I respect the most, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, are sitting in these pews tonight. But we've all got idols. Okay? We do. And so I can't address every single person in here and tell you what your idols are, because I don't know a lot of you, and I might be wrong. What I'd like to give you are some characteristics, though, to look for. There's some common things that we see in the Scripture in regard to idols. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord has been led of the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. He's been tempted of Satan. And in verse 5, we read this, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." In a moment of time. "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto man. To whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Now, Satan certainly is the father of lies, and he does lie. But that doesn't mean that everything he says is a lie. You know, sometimes he says things that are true. Possibly, if the Lord had done this, you know, Satan would have delivered on his promise. "But Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Pay attention to the word serve. What does Satan say here? Okay. "If thou will worship me, all shall be thine." So he's wanting the Lord to bow down and worship him. And he promises that he will give him these things. The Lord reminds him of something that he already knows. Okay. There's one Lord and Master, okay, who's worthy of service and devotion. Right. Now, why does Satan offer the Lord all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? Well, it's a great counterfeit again. Okay? Like I said today, counterfeit money, it gets passed around because it looks like real money. And it will actually buy some stuff. If you gave me a counterfeit $1,000 bill, I wouldn't have to go work for $1,000. I could take it to the store. I could buy some things. I could enjoy myself for a while. But if I did it over in our area and Brother Chris found out about it, he would have some of his guys come and lock me in jail. And if he could get a good Primitive Baptist brother to come testify on the grand jury like he did to me a few years ago, he probably could keep me in jail a long time. Because that's what happens when you rely on counterfeit substances. And what Satan is offering here is a counterfeit. Now, we know that there's no sin in the Lord. The Lord does not have lust. There is no way that the Lord is going to do this. But let's just assume for a moment that it were possible for Satan to make that offer to you or I tonight, and we took him up on it. How long do you think we would enjoy all the kingdoms of the world? It wouldn't be long. How long did Adam enjoy the taste of whatever fruit that was that he took? Not very long, and he spent the rest of his life paying for it, some 900 years, watching his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren slaughter one another, kill, and watch the mayhem that he had created in that one moment of time. Let me tell you, that's what a counterfeit will do. That is what an idol will do to you. I love you. This is a very serious topic. And also, I'm not as funny as many. And turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter, if you would, please. Adam messed up a lot of things the day he took that fruit. And one thing that he disturbed, of course, and destroyed was the close fellowship they had with the Lord. And, of course, time went on and, the situation got worse, and the Lord eventually judges the earth with a great flood. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were preserved in the ark. There was some relationship there, but time went on, and people formed the Tower of Babel. And the Lord judged them again and gave them different tongues and languages in judgment of their pride. And we're still dealing with that mess today because, you know, this country hates this country and this one. And, you know, and many times the races don't get along. We're still dealing, whether you realize it or not, we're still dealing with many of the failures of our fathers. You know, we really are. But the Lord here has many years before has called Abraham out of Haran, and he has established a relationship with him, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons, and the 12 tribes come along, and they go down into Egypt as God has providentially sent Joseph there to preserve their lives. They're there for over 400 years in slavery, and now the Lord has determined, I am taking them out of Egypt, I'm establishing a relationship with people, I'm going to give the world an example of what a relationship with me ought to look like, of what I demand from people when they worship me, and what I expect out of people. Now, we saw over there where Satan tried to tempt the Lord with this idea of, I won't give you the whole world in a moment of time. And the Lord essentially quotes to me, he says, there's only one God that you serve. Okay? That's a very old law. But here we find it written down for us, and the Lord giving it to the Israelites, and it's being recorded in black and white here. And this, of course, is the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And that's what Jesus was telling Satan over there in Luke, the 4th chapter. Satan, there is one God you serve. And I would say to you today in 2018 America, we may not bow down to a lot of gods anymore, but we serve them. We really do serve them. We just think it's the Hindus and the Buddhists and all those people that are bowing down. And many times that's true in a literal sense, but we still serve them. He said, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers of the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And he goes on and he's explaining here to them how you deal with God in essentially the first half of the Ten Commandments. He's telling them what and then the other half is more or less how you deal with other people. But he's telling them, you don't take my name in vain. In verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he goes on and tells them in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And we understand he didn't rest because he was tired out. He rested because he was done, and he was giving us an example, no doubt. But it said, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now, I know you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. But back up with me for a moment, if you would, please, and look through a couple of these carefully. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven. And that is in verse 4. And immediately before that, the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, when I was growing up, I was just taught that that meant that, you know, you shouldn't have any gods before God, which is true. But you know what the reality there is? You shouldn't have any other gods at all. The Lord doesn't want them before him. Of course, he doesn't want to look at them. He doesn't want them in his sight. The Lord doesn't want us setting up things in our lives that would distract our view of the Savior. And quite frankly, I just don't think the Lord wants them before him. You're before me tonight. I am looking at you. And a beautiful crowd you are. Thank you for coming. But the Lord doesn't want to look at my idols. There's some lustful thoughts in my heart that I have a hard time controlling sometimes. But I don't have to bring them out and put them up where the Lord has to look at them. And bring out my lust and bring out my sin and turn it into something tangible. And turn it into something that is visible and that is just, you know, just right out there in front of a God as some sort of an affront to him. You know, the eyes of the Lord see places we don't see. We understand that. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the Word of God, that is the Spirit of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword, even the dividing of the son of the soul, the spirit, the joints and marrow. And he goes on to say that all things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. In other words, the Lord sees my heart. But that doesn't mean I need to take the rot that's in here and just put out there where he's got to look at it all day long in my life? Do we? We don't need to do that. Okay? And I'm afraid that often we fall short in this area. And he specifically says, don't make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above. There's the earth beneath. There's no water under the earth. I get convicted sometimes when I go down in my basement. Because I got some deer heads down there. And I thought at one point, I said, you know, it might be just better if I took those deer heads I killed years ago and just sold them in a yard sale. And then I wouldn't have any kind of a likeness in my home. Of course, I got pictures of the kids. But I think that's a little different. But then you know what I thought? You know what I think now when I walk down there and look around? I'm reminded of how that used to be an idol to me and how the Lord delivered me from it. And so I just let them hang there. But I don't go down there and dust them and polish them very much. Okay? And we're not to bow down to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There is a godly jealousy. Did you know that? We tend to think of jealousy our way. Because that's one problem we have, is unfortunately many times as human beings we try to bring God down to our level and try to make him like us. And that's a mistake. And I know we're time-bound creatures and we just know what we see. And I kind of tend to relate the universe to my own little life and my little small self and the people I know. But God is not like us. Right. Now, his thoughts are as high above ours as the heavens are from the earth. Amen. And we know what's revealed of him in Scripture. There's a whole lot we don't know. Brother McNeil read from that in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly. There's just a lot of stuff we don't understand about God. But we can understand this, that the Lord doesn't want me bowing down to things because he's jealous. And if it's part of God, it's a righteous jealousy. Amen. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, he names himself jealous. Amen. I kind of think of a righteous, I've used this example before. If I use it here, pardon me. Sometimes I don't remember stuff at the end of the day like I used to. But I had a lady years ago, she told me she was worried about her son possibly getting some legal problems. I said, well, why? And she said, well, another man came and ran off with his wife, so he went and burnt that man's house down. And I said, well, I'm afraid that I'd do something a lot worse than that. I had a dream one night that a man was hanging around our house trying to steal my wife away. And I got up in the morning, I was physically disturbed. I mean, it was so real. It was so real. And Amy was, she said that all morning I just followed her around. I did, because it was so real. I mean, there was this good-looking guy that had all this money, and he was trying to take her away. She said, what'd you do? I said, I got my deer rifle out and loaded it. Joker shows back up around here. No, I'm not telling you to do anything violent like that. I'm just saying, though, there can be a righteous jealousy for what is yours by the grace of God. And the Lord is jealous toward his people. He doesn't want us worshiping any other gods. Now, we're going to get to what those gods look like. I know I told you we would. In verse 8, he gives you some real practical ways that he wants us to worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, realizing the New Covenant, the New Testament, we worship on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. And there's New Testament precedent for that. Y'all know that. The sermon's not about that. But I think if you're sitting there thinking, well, I want to serve God better. What can I do? Well, one way is keep Sunday. Come to church. That's one just real good way that you don't even have to think about. And the Lord tells us, I think, something pretty profound there as you get down in verse 10, because he's giving you a picture of something that's going to happen many, many years down the road. And indeed, has actually occurred in your life, whether you realize it or not. When the Lord finished creating this beautiful planet that we inhabit, and he looked at it, he said, it is very good. He sat down and he was at rest. Again, not because his energy is ever drained or he's tired. He's just done, but he's giving you a picture of that. But I'll tell you one thing the Lord has certainly fulfilled in terms of that today that is worthy of all of our worship, all of our devotion, is when he said it was finished on the cross and he went into that grave and he came up and he ascended to the majesty on high on the right hand of the Father, upholding all things by the word of his power. Let me tell you, he is resting right now. And the only time I see now in him, he's going to stand up someday. He's going to come back and get us. And sometimes when one of his saints is in peril, like we see at the death of Stephen, he looked up and he saw the Lord standing there, ready to welcome his spirit into his presence as he lay there suffering to the point of death. But I'll tell you what, our Lord is victorious. And he has finished the work of his people. And as he told them here, they probably didn't understand all that. He said, worship me for my creation on the day I rested, because I've given you all of this. Oh, brothers and sisters, wouldn't we come and worship him on the day he's given, when we know with the truth that has been given to us in his word and the blessings of God to understand it, what he's done in our salvation. And praise God, I think we know it like probably no other group of folks on the planet. Oh, wouldn't it make us want to worship this great God? And everything else is dust and ashes compared to him. And I'll tell you one thing, he's going to turn it all into dust and ashes one day. So don't hold on to it too tight. He's going to wrap it up like a vesture, fold it up, and burn it up. Your house, yeah. Your car, yeah. Of course, if he doesn't come back for 1,000 years, your house and car is going to be gone by then anyway. But you get the point. If he comes back tomorrow... You know, that house, it really rained hard yesterday evening in Elrod. I got one little place in the roof that leaks, and I was sitting there at the kitchen table. Is it going to leak? I wasn't saying anything to anybody else because I don't want to make them paranoid. But I'm paranoid because I know if it starts leaking, who's going to have to go up on the roof and try to fix it? Anyway, we're not going to need to worry about any of that. So let's praise him for what he's done. Let's praise him for what he's done. So let's think for a little bit about what some of these idols would look like. And in Colossians, the 3rd chapter... we read about some idolatry. And I would like to read this to you as opposed to just try to quote it, because I think it's good to give the perspective. Colossians 3 and verse 1, the Lord is reminding us. This is like him reminding the Israelites, you worship me on the Sabbath because that's when I rested. All right, now pay attention please with me here. You come worship him on the first day of the week because that's when he rose. And verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, and you are, if you're a child of God, been born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, there's a corollary there. You're a new creation. The Lord's done something for you that he didn't choose to do for everybody. And what's more, in a foreign building, he told us about it. And we know, we're blessed. So set not your affection on those things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Brother Neil, how do I look past this body at things I can't even see? As you read in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we're not to look at the things which are seen, because those are temporal, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal. How do you look at something you can't see? Well, of course you do it by faith. So if you don't have faith, you've not been born again by the power of God to have that faith, you'll never desire to look up anyway. But one way you look past it is you have to kill some stuff off. Mortify means kill. Now, what are we supposed to kill? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So evil concupiscence, just the lustful thoughts. And you know, the world is getting to be so much like that. You know that if you stand in line in Walmart, or if you check your email. I mean, you just get bombarded with stuff you do not want. You'd rather not see. It's just there. It's just, the world is like that. We have to mortify that and kill off a lot of those things. Get them out of your life. How do you do that, Brother Neil? Well, I've said this before, and I probably said it here. I probably keep saying it if the Lord leaves you on the earth a little bit longer. One day you go through your bookshelf, go through your DVD collection, go through your computers, go through your CDs or your iPod or whatever you have you keep your music on. I had to, like, throw some stuff away. It cost me money, but I threw it away because I realized later that, man, that's trash. I need to mortify that. I need to kill it. I need to cut it off, and I need to throw it in the trash. And try to throw it away in such a way that someone else doesn't pick it up and use it. Like, don't give it to Goodwill or sell it at a yard sale. You know what I mean? So what are some of the idols like? We said some could be fornication, uncleanness, and these sorts of things. But they have some characteristics. Like, I can't tell you what all your idols are. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these are things that afflict all of us. But depending on whether you're a man, you're a woman, depending on your age, it might be something different for you. Now McNeil told us in the earlier service that he suffered with an affinity for Mustang cars, right? He said it wouldn't do for him to be the CEO of Ford because he'd have a Mustang for every day of the week, different color. You know, yours may be different. I could care less about Mustangs. I think that's why he shakes his head in despair sometimes when he gets in my 01 Suburban. I got all the seats taped up with duct tape. Listen, but I've told him, all right, you get that Mustang, you're not going to put a dead deer in the back seat of that thing. Don't come looking for my Suburban, okay? Y'all help him remember that. Isaiah, the 46th chapter. And remember this, we looked at some New Testament verses. This is not all Old Testament concepts, but the idols are described for us very carefully in the Old Testament. And the Lord sometimes repeats himself, but he's not required to. He tells us once, that's enough. Isaiah, the 46th chapter, in the 5th verse. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Can I give you a little hint? That's a rhetorical question. I'm going to turn away so not too loud. Nobody. Amen. There's nobody like the Lord.
Amen.
There's never going to be, never has been, never will be. And just because some brilliant person thinks they are, doesn't make it so.
Right.
They lavish gold out of the bag. Who made that gold? And weigh silver in the balance. Who made the silver? Who made the metal the balance is made out of? They hire a goldsmith. Who gave the man the intelligence to do this? And maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship it. Listen to this. This is a real particular distinction of what an idol is like. They bear him upon the shoulder. You got to carry idols around, folks. They don't set themselves up. They're not self-sustaining, okay? And you have to take care of them. Now, think, you got anything like that in your life? Just about anything you depend on for sustenance could probably fall in that category if you weren't careful. What about your house? Do you have to take care of your house? Well, if you don't, in a few years you won't have a house. You know, you got to paint, you got to fix the roof. What about your car? If you don't put oil in it, what's going to happen? It's going to lock up on the interstate, and it'll probably be August the 15th, 115 degrees out there, and you will wish you had gone to the quick oil change that morning and done something about that. You know, those could be idle. Not necessarily always, but they could be. Gold in and of itself, it doesn't have to be an idol. Okay? Now, it's a rare person who gets a whole lot of gold if they don't have gold as an idol. Because if it's not really an idol, they'll find themselves giving a lot of it away or giving away the time that would be required to get all that gold in the service of the Lord. But the Lord does sometimes just bless some people above measure, and they got a stack, and it doesn't change their service toward the Lord one way except they're able to serve him with it. So the gold itself is not the problem. It's what they're doing with it. And they bear him on the shoulder, and they carry him, and they set him in his place. You got to set idols up, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. If you would hold your finger there and turn over with me to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, the 13th verse. So the idols could be something that, a physical thing that you're having to put up, prop up, keep up, maintain, and you just put too much emphasis into it to where it cheats you, okay, out of giving the due service to God, which, like I said, we read over there in the Ten Commandments. The first half of that there is related to how we serve the Lord. I mean, if I've got something like that, I'm just being very plain here. I know I'm not the pastor here. Brother Sam loves me, and he might ask me back anyway after I say this. But if I've got something that's standing between me getting here on Sunday, I'll look real carefully at that.
Amen.
And I know whereof I speak, because I've had things like that in my life. Okay? And if I'm not careful, I probably still would. Okay? We should be very careful about that. Here, though, we find out that it's not always just something that's a physical thing that is set up. And this is in the 14th chapter, the 13th verse. Make sure that I got the right passage of Scripture for this. I think I wrote it down, but let me make sure. Verse 11, the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying that there is some sense in which there is a, I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. I don't ever want to misrepresent the Lord. I really don't want to misrepresent the Lord. But there is a sense in which our God is our God eternally. Nothing will change that. But I believe the reason the Lord told us to press into the kingdom of God is because you understand in the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is reigning. And so there are children of God who are eternally His, who are outside the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom of God ought to be the focus of their lives. If they've been led of the Spirit, they know they're born again, they know Jesus died for them, they ought to join the church and press into the kingdom. They'll do whatever it takes at home to press in their home and make their home part of the kingdom of God. And that does take some mortification of things sometimes. It might mean just cutting off some of your pride. Sometimes it means cutting off relationships. If you've got relationships with people that are unhealthy and pull you away from the church and pull you away from the Lord, you need to cut it off. I'm not saying be unkind. But cut it off, because the Lord says this, Son of Man, in verse 13, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine and will cut off man and beast. So the Lord judges, okay, when people set up idols. And sometimes there are things we set up in our hearts. Well, I ask you to hold your finger there in Isaiah 46. If you turn back a couple pages to Isaiah 44, here's a passage of Scripture that really shows in a practical way sometimes what an idol may look like. And I'm going to read kind of quickly here from verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And I told you earlier in the earlier service that sometimes counterfeit things, okay, can look flashy, and they can buy you some temporary joy, okay? If alcohol didn't make people feel good, they wouldn't be out there in the bar tonight drinking it, okay? That's just a fact. Now, many of them are going to regret it with great sorrow tomorrow morning. But they're feeling pretty good right now, okay? We should be careful about things in this life. I'm just telling young people this, that make us feel too good. If somebody gives you something you can shoot, swallow, pop, drink, that makes you feel like you're something better than what you feel like every other day of the week, you need to be real careful about that. Amen. One exception possibly being coffee. But other things, I'm serious now. Been a lot of people now, I'm serious. I told you I'm in medicine. I was at a CME conference that was put on by the state, the drug task force, a couple months ago. And a lady that was there that works in the high schools of the state, and here's what she told me. She said, I get people in my office all the time, okay? All right? Some of whom are from within a few miles of here. Literally. And she said, here's what they tell me. You know, I've always been a little down. I've always felt a little shy. Not very good about myself. But, you know, I was 12 or 13. I took that first drink of alcohol, and I had an instant best friend. Because all my problems went away for a while, and I felt confident, and I could go in to talk to people, and here they are 5 years later with their life wrecked. You should be careful about something that's if the Lord has not prescribed Himself, that is delectable. Delectable means it's fine, it tastes good, it feels good. Now the Lord's given us some stuff that make you feel real good too. Now don't get me wrong, I don't feel like I'm missing out on anything in this life. I got a good wife and a family that I love and a church where I can go and hear this brother preach and other brothers preach. I can go up to Zion on Sunday night and hear Brother Chris. My life is good. Amen. Okay? By God's grace. All right. But if you're a little shy, you're a little down, you're a little backward, and somebody comes and said, hey, going to a party, take this. You'll feel great for a few hours. Don't do it.
Amen.
Okay? Just don't.
Amen.
Those counterfeit things can feel good for a little while. But the Lord says, their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses, that they see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Everybody that ever does.
Yes.
None of them are profitable. For a little while, they'll make you feel pretty good. And it's like passing that counterfeit bill, though. You know, if you had $1,000, you'd go out and spend it tonight, buy some new clothes, go out. It'd be great until Brother Chris's guys come and start locking you up in jail. And then you're eating that Pickens County turnip greens, you know, three times a day. There's a price to pay if we set up idols and if we count on the counterfeit stuff. It's sometimes a little more work, okay? God's gifts are by His grace. But the real good ones do require a little effort. I'm just going to tell you. Good marriage requires some effort. Good church requires some effort by the preachers and the deacons and the people that cooked all that wonderful food tonight and all. That takes a lot of work. Thank you. It's worth it. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed of the workmen there of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Okay? And the Lord's going to come back someday, and this is going to come true for all of humanity that's ever existed, folks. Really? We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. But let me tell you something. Some knees buckle when he comes back. And he's letting us know here. You children of God, you need to have a little fear now. Don't put up these idols. And he goes on here, and for sake of time, I'm just going to rush through this. Verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass. He maketh it after figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. You know why it has to remain in the house? It can't go anywhere. But this is somebody who's doing exactly what the Lord told him not to do over in Exodus. Don't make a graven image. Don't bow down and worship that. Don't serve that. Do we do that now in our country? Yes, we do. They're called athletes and movie stars. And let me tell you, when we look at the highest paid people, the people with the most number of Twitter followers and all that, it's not Brother Sam and Brother Tim and Brother Chris and the other pastors here. I love them. You know where that goes? Where people are putting their wealth and just pouring it in and can't wait to get in line to support these folks? It's the folks who are living some bad lifestyles. And people are bound down and following everything they say. Oh, they're so great. It's an image. It's not even real. They're people like us. Walk up, punch them in the mouth, they'll lose a tooth. Okay? But we've just decided that as a society, we'll put all our extra toward that. Right? I used to think the economy was just in the tank 10 years ago. Until I heard what Alabama football tickets cost, and I said, well, it must not be as bad as I thought it was. Because there's like 100-something thousand people over there, and I found out what they paid. And if you got a free ticket to go, have a good time. I'm just saying, I'm not condemning all that entire, I'm just saying we don't want to worship that city. We don't want to serve that. And if I had to pick, honestly, but between spending a few dollars to drive somewhere to an Old Baptist meeting, okay, or maybe more than a few to fly somewhere, okay, versus spending it on something like that that's going to go to some person who's, you know, printed all over with every kind of imaginable thing and who's living a rotten lifestyle, I don't want to give them a penny of my money. All right? Let me give it to some poor old brother that's laboring in the Lord's vineyard. Okay, that's a practical thing you can do. See how these things get twisted, and if we're not even careful, we're following idols. Oh, I know I'm getting worked up about it a little bit, but I do love y'all. If I hurt your feelings, just know I'm preaching to myself. And I stepped all over my toes first. He heweth down cedars, take the cypress. You know, here's somebody that knows something about God's creation. How many of y'all can tell a cypress from a cedar? Some of y'all can't, you did forestry. It's not always that easy. Okay, here's somebody that knows a little bit about plants. He knows about the things God has made. And he strengthened it for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash. He knows some things. He knows how to, you know, to take care of the trees. He's a forester. What does it say? The rain doth nourish it. This guy is forgetting some things. All right? Who made the trees? The Lord God Almighty. Who said don't bow down and worship them? The Lord God Almighty. Who sustains the creation I enjoy? The Lord God Almighty. Who sends the rain so I'll have something to eat? The Lord God Almighty. I don't need to worship the tree or the food or the farmer or the guy that could cut that tree up into a nice bedstead that I go to the furniture store and buy. I don't need to worship any of that. I need to worship the Creator who made that. And I need to make sure that I'm giving Him to the best of my ability His just due. And then shall it be for the man to burn. So he takes some of the leftover wood and he warms himself. He kindleth it, he baketh bread, yea, he maketh the god and worshipeth it, he maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roasts and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself, and he saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Boy, I've done that. What are you saying, Brother Neil? Here's a guy. He sees the beauty of the trees. He can make an image and put it up in his house. But he also appreciates the practical provision of these things. So he cuts up that tree and makes and it's firewood, right? What's he do with it? Bakes his roast. Bakes his bread. Gets a little warm and he sits back. Ah, I've seen the fire. And all I'll tell you tonight is when we're sitting around warm and provided for, whatever the source of your provision in life is, it might be your job, it might be your retirement account, it might be your Social Security, it might be if you're children, you live at home with a family that provides for you, whatever that means of provision is, if we sit around and we're just warming up and we're enjoying that and we're saying, ha, I've seen the fire, you hadn't seen the fire. Okay, you've been blinded by the fire right in front of you, and you're not looking at the real fire. Any of y'all ever gone camping at night, and you're sitting by the campfire, and it's all toasty and warm, and you get over there, and you look at it, and then you get up to go out over in the woods, maybe, you know, whatever, and you can't see anything. Why? You've been staring at the fire too long. You know, sometimes what we do as people is we're looking at that little fire right in front of us. Like I said, maybe it's your job, and you're bringing in, maybe it's that paycheck. Maybe it's that retirement account you labored for so many years, and you're just sitting there warming your hands over it. Ah, I'm provided for. I got it all figured out. Ah, I've seen the fire. That isn't the fire. Listen, the one that made the fire is a consuming fire. And I tell you what, when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 chapter, and they're sitting there, and these prophets of Baal are dancing around and cutting themselves, and they're saying, oh, Baal, Baal, hear us, Baal, hear us. Nothing happens. Elijah puts his sacrifice out there, dunks it in water. What happens? Let me tell you what those idol worshipers saw that day. They saw the consuming fire of God. And you know what they did when they saw it? It said they fell down. And if we really see the fire, if we really see the Savior, if we really see the power of God, the answer is not to sit around over our little fire, my little job. Oh, it's great. I got it all made. No, sir, that's not the fire. That's just a little piece of something that God gave you to keep you going until you get to see Him. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, tells me that Christ is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. But you know what it goes on down to say in the 29th verse? Our God is a consuming fire. We serve a God that's greater than my little campfire that keeps me warm, my little job, my little house. There's something bigger going on. It's the kingdom of God. It is the word of God being spread abroad. It is the Spirit of God moving among His people when they come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And brothers and sisters, that's the fire we need to be looking for. And I think that's why I said, don't make the graven images and bow down. Oh, that's just something I made to take care of you for a while. That's some wood. That's some oil. That's some corn to eat. That's some money to spend. Look over here to the one that provided it.
Yeah, right. Amen.
We spend too much time looking at our little fire in front of us. It'll blind us for what's going on around us. We'll get up. We're walking through the dark night, trip and fall, and Satan's got you. I need to be paying attention to that consuming fire, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, He's a dove. He's a lamb. The Spirit of God is in the form of a dove, resting on the shoulders of Jesus, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's gentle. He's kind. But He's also jealous.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you what. Now, He went to the cross and paid for us with His precious blood. He's got a right to be jealous.
Amen.
Don't you think? Tell you. And Peter puts it, you know, hits a nail on the head in 1 Peter when he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from this vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And brothers and sisters, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and He came in time and He bled and He died for us. Brother Tim preached a message on idols over at Bethlehem a couple weeks ago, which is on the podcast. And in that message, he made a very good point. I don't know if he used this passage of Scripture. But he made a very good point about idols. He says an idol is often something that you see in a way that it delivers you. You know, maybe somebody gets a temporary deliverance from their shyness by a slug of alcohol before they go in a party. See, it delivered them. Next thing you know, they've made it their God. Okay? You know, maybe, you know, somebody gets a big, you know, kind of reputation for, you know, the huge house on the hill, and, you know, they got to have it a certain way and have all this stuff in it and make it look just like this. And, you know, maybe there's only two people there, but, you know, it's a castle, you know, and it's there to impress. And the next thing you know, maybe they've turned into their God because it's their deliverance. It gets them a name, and people love them for that, and they talk about them and they pat them on the back. It could be something that you're good, a talent that you have even. You could turn that into an idol because maybe that's what delivers you and gives you an inroad into certain societies. Maybe be careful about those things.
Amen.
Look what this man said. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Is that hunk of wood going to deliver that man?
No.
It's going to burn out in about 20 minutes. He's going to be cold again. All right? That drink will deliver you for a little while. But wears off. That pill, whatever it is people are pushing, okay? It may, again, all right? So, you know, you can't go around telling people and say, this drug will make you feel good. Oh, no, it won't. Well, it probably would for a few minutes. And then you may be dead 10 minutes later. Okay? Just leave it alone. Listen. There are joys in seeking the true blessings of the Lord and the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and defines Him. The good and perfect gifts He's given us. And being able to come on a Sunday or Wednesday or wherever day you meet and worship Him, it's a privilege. There's no regret in that. It's a joy. I said that earlier in the earlier service. Don't you feel good when you leave church? I do. I feel like, you know, I did what the Lord told me to do. I know I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But I came. You know, I was able to sing to Him. Sing about His precious name. Sing one more time about the blood dripping from the cross. Maybe hear one of these brothers preach about it. Oh, brothers and sisters. That's worth more than all the silver and gold in this world.
Amen.
Don't set it up before the Savior.
Amen.
Don't set those things. He doesn't want to see them. Have no other gods before me. I am God, He says. I am your deliverance. Not something that we could worship in this life. You know, the Lord doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He's completely self-sufficient. He did condescend to love us. I'm not 100% sure why. The Bible says that He did, and it was according to His good pleasure that He chose Him for the foundation of the world. We'd be someday conformed to the image of His Son. The Lord gave us those things. The Lord did that. I don't know why He chose to. It was just in His mercy and in His grace that He would do that. And there's nothing else here, okay, that will ever compare to that. And He doesn't need me. He's self-sustaining, okay? He's seated in a place I don't have a map to. If I get there, it's by His grace. Any other idol I have on this planet, I got to pick it up on my shoulders, carry it, set it somewhere, paint it, wash it, put oil in it, all right? Keep it going, right? Because this world of entropy, it's just all going down. And that's including this body that I'm walking around in right now. I've been maintaining it like I've been going to therapy for my shoulder. You know, I'm having to try to work to keep this old crate going a few more years. Listen. But what's important is what lies beyond it, see. Idols have to be polished. They have to be maintained. Okay? Listen, there is one thing, though. You don't have to worry about changing. You don't have to worry about going away. You don't have to worry about growing old. And that is the dear Savior we worship. And someday, we're going to see Him in that very flesh on which our guilt was laid. And I believe we can look back at all those things we worried about and polished and spit shined and paid for all those years. We say, oh, thank God it's over.
Amen.
Thank God it's over. I love you. Thank you for your time.
Amen.
Thank you for all your kind hospitality to us.
2-8.